I'm going to read you some verses from Isaiah, first Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And from chapter 9, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Evening. The next reading is from the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, and the world did not recognize him, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
The next reading is from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, the birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
And as you do, think forward with me to this time next week. What is your living room going to look like? I know what we hope it will look like. It's that perfect Christmas picture, isn't it? Family and friends sat round, smiling faces, matching Christmas jumpers or pyjamas, roaring fire in the background, thanks to the energy crisis, and the smell of turkey wafting through the air. That's what we're shooting for, isn't it? But it never works out like that, does it? Not really. I've got three kids, and so for me, this time next week, I suspect I'll be sat on the floor, surrounded by shredded wrapping paper, half-built toys that are already missing parts. And if I put my hand into that tub of celebrations, you're not going to find the one you want. That's because Christmas rarely turns out the way that we expect, does it? Well, we've had a few readings this evening, and that they all point to the first Christmas from a few different perspectives. We had Isaiah at the start. That was 700 years before Jesus was born, pointing forward to what would happen. We heard Mary's perspective, but it's actually with Joseph's perspective that I'd love to just spend a couple of minutes unpacking tonight. Because for Joseph, that first Christmas didn't turn out at all like he'd expected. He was engaged to Mary, the love of his life, and he was expecting there to be a wedding coming over the horizon. But before the wedding took place, the news broke that Mary was pregnant. Can we imagine what that was like for Joseph? His bride-to-be pregnant, but not carrying his child, right? His world would have just come crushing down around his feet. All those expectations that he would have had just completely fallen on the floor as life has thrown him a curveball. And life does that, doesn't it? We might not have the exact same circumstance as Joseph, but we all know those moments which have left us, that have sprung up and left us just with a pain in our stomach, or that chill going down our spine. Well, for Joseph, this was one of those moments. At the time, being engaged to someone, it was as serious as being married. You were betrothed to one another, and it actually required like a legal separation to call off an engagement. Joseph, we've heard, he was a decent guy. He didn't want to cause any harm to Mary. So he had in mind to divorce her, to deal with his problem, right? This circumstance had thrown up, and he sought to fix it the way that he thought best, to reorganize his life given the circumstances that were before him. But it was at this point that God interceded. Read with me the verse behind, verse 20. After he considered this, that is whether or not to divorce Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. An angel. We struggle with that, don't we? An angel. We don't hear about them. Probably as we think of an angel, we think of feathery wings and harps and clouds and stuff. But that's not what the Bible describes angels as at all. Most of the time, they're pretty scary, actually. But when they speak, friends, our ears should be pricked up. We should be expectant here, because angels are God's messengers. God is speaking, and through his angels, to Joseph specifically. And here's what he's got to say. Joseph, son of David, pointing back to his family line, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The angel seeks to reassure Joseph that things are not at all what they seem. Far from the result of unfaithfulness on Mary's part, this baby conceived in Mary is actually from God, a divine conception. Around Christmas time, we always hear about the virgin birth, don't we? But actually what's going on, actually what is unbelievably miraculous here is the conception of a child from God. Does that change things for Joseph, though? As he sat there in his mess, does he then suddenly think, oh, well, that fixes everything? Maybe, maybe not. I'll be honest, if I was Joseph, I would have appreciated the angel to appear to all my friends, all my family, so they could have heard what the angel had to say too. But this was the first part of the puzzle that God wanted to explain to Joseph. The angel continued, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. Now, back then, names were really important. They meant something. Most often now, we would choose names because we like what they sound like, don't we? I mentioned already that I've got three little kids. I'll be honest, when Rach and I were choosing names, it was about 90% what we liked the sound of. But 10%, we did look at what the names meant. We had Bee, our eldest, she who brings joy. We had Jemima, that's actually from the book of Job in the Bible, Jemima, who was Job's beautiful daughter. And then we had Humphrey. Now, I know what you're thinking, calling your son Humphrey, how could we do it to the poor boy? But actually, when you hear what it means, and you, if you know him, peaceful warrior bear cub, how lush is that? Ancient society, this kind of time where this was written, names really meant something. And the name Jesus, it meant God saves, or literally God to the rescue. But what on earth is he rescuing us from? We're not a bad bunch, are we? We've got good jobs, we've got good homes, we're all right, aren't we? I guess if we think about it, though, there's probably some things we wouldn't mind being rescued from. Maybe not sins, but maybe something that we do want to be rescued from. Maybe a health problem. That diagnosis that we just wish we'd never received. Save me from that. If you're going to come and save me from that. Or with rising costs, inflation, interest rates going up, save me from not being able to pay my next bill. Save me from debt, save me from poverty, right? Or maybe it's just the drudgery of life altogether. A job that we don't really like, no time to see friends or no friends to see. We just wish that we'd be saved from those things. And that's without even thinking about stuff further afield. The war, energy crisis, all those types of things. But you see, what the angel explains to Joseph, it's God's agenda. And that angel says that Jesus would come to save people from their sins. So is God missing the mark here? With all those other issues, those real life issues that, listen, we all face, right? Has God missed the mark with this? Absolutely not. Because the Bible describes sin as a heart issue that exists in every single one of us. We were made to be in a relationship with God, to live life with him as God, to live life the way he designed it to be lived. But you see, we don't want a world like that. We don't want a world where God exists. We want to choose what's right and wrong. We want to set our own moral compass for the life ahead, don't we? So sin is our kind of rejection of God. We've almost broken off that relationship with him. But more than that, sin has actually destroyed the created order of things too. As we come out from underneath that relationship, the created order of things falls down too. I used to play rugby, and when I run, my toes point together. My wife will tell you that when I walk, my toes point together as well. But when I was running, I would catch the inside of my ankle, and it scabbed over, and then it would heal, and then I would play again, and it would happen again and again. It went on for months. So the scab was, sorry if this is a bit gross, but the scab was wonderful when I thought about it earlier, but the scab was pretty gross. But after a while, it went on for kind of 8 or 9 months, and then I got a cut on my hand, and the scab, it looked exactly the same as the one on my ankle, so I thought, well, that's weird. So I went in to see the doctor. You've got an infection in your nose, he said. I was like, what do you mean in my nose? It's my ankle, doc. My ankle's the problem, not my nose. Lo and behold, he gave me some medication and he said it'll clear up in no time. Absolutely right. You see, it would be so easy for us to look out at the problems in the world, all those issues that we face. It would be so easy for us to look out at them, but to miss the fact that they are just symptoms, friends. Symptoms of an underlying issue. You see, that doctor, what he knew about me, he knew what the underlying issue was, didn't he? God, our master physician here, he knows what the underlying issue is. And he sent his son, Jesus, into the world to deal with it at the cross in our place. Friends, far from missing the mark, God hits the mark smack bang in the center. But why bother? Why would God bother doing all of this? We'd rejected him, right? What's the point? Well, fortunately, our passage points to that right at the end. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. That's Isaiah. 700 years before this event took place, Isaiah is pointing forward to say these things. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why did God go through all this? Primarily so that he could be with us again. If we think back a couple of years, remember lockdown? I saw a program the other day and it showed deserted streets. Do you remember what it was like? Absolutely weird. But if lockdown showed us anything at all, it showed us that we genuinely need relationships, don't we? But this supreme relationship that we need, friends, the one supreme relationship that we need is a relationship with God. In the person of Jesus, that relationship is now possible. As God is willing to step into our lives, into our mess, into our sufferings, no matter what we've done, we don't have to polish ourselves up. God is willing to step into our lives because Jesus has dealt with it all on the cross, all because he loves us. As the carol that we're going to sing in just a second says, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. God is with us again, not just with us physically, friends, but with us in a relational sense too. He's for us. He's behind us in the suffering, in the problems that we face in this world. God is with us and in us through it all. Friends, if that's true, the words that we hear at Christmas, hope, joy, peace, they come real, don't they? If God is with us, our lives are safe in his hands. What hope? If God is with us, then the life that he's laid out for us, he's shown us how we can live that life, life to the fullest, right now. What joy. If God is with us, then our eternity is secure in him. What peace that brings, no matter what life can throw our way, we can have peace knowing that we are safe in his hands. Friends, Joseph, it must have been a mess that he felt that he was in, but how did he respond? He simply trusted. He trusted what the angel says. It sounds too easy, doesn't it? We think we should have to do more than that. I think it would have been pretty tough. I actually think it would have been easier to not trust. I think it would have been easier to go through with the divorce. All the friends gossiping around about what's gone on with Mary. Do what everybody else says, right? But what Joseph did was simply trust and welcome Jesus into his life. He let it play out. If you were to spend some time over the Christmas break reading through the rest of Matthew, you would see Jesus' life. You would see Joseph, what Joseph would have seen. And he was shown again and again that Jesus really was who the angel told him to be. He went from that supposed mess that he was in to unimaginable and eternal joy, knowing that the Lord Jesus is who he really claimed to be. But this Christmas, what are we going to do with it? That's the question, isn't it? What are we going to do with it this Christmas? Are we simply going to divorce ourselves from these claims? Seek to continue to sort out our own mess as and when it comes? Seek to reorder life as those problems arrive? Or just numb ourselves as best we can? Or will we trust the work of the master physician, who has dealt with our sin and offers us life now in all its fullness? There was a famous author and journalist who wrote this: "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried." Friends, don't be one of those people who sees a difficulty and then just walks away from this. Instead, be like Joseph. This Christmas, quietly consider if these things are true. Because if they are, our mess might not disappear overnight. But what's on offer is unimaginable and eternal joy in the arms of a loving God who is for us and with us through it all. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to see who he really was. The history books tell us he was born at that time and he was crucified on that cross. But Lord, what does it all mean? Help us to understand it more, we pray, and help us to trust it simply like Joseph did. We ask this all for your glory's sake. Amen.